And God's people said, amen. How great is our God. What a joy to be able to be together with you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And nothing that has been made except through Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. He's alive today. And that's how great our God is for us. Amen. This morning we have the privilege of studying the book of Romans, all 16 chapters in one message. We'd ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, speaking about the grace of God. It's really the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 1, as you're standing, we look at two verses, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, whether Jew first and also Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, I pray that You'd open up our hearts during this time. Fill us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. I pray for a transforming work within all of our lives. I pray, God, that we would all leave here with just a great love for You and for Your Word and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So do a mighty work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. We spent the last 50 weeks going through it. And so today, bringing it all together into one message, you will be greatly encouraged. We had a great time in our first service. Last words are lasting words. Jesus' last words were, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So those are the words that Jesus gave. He also said to His disciples, I'm leaving to heaven. Go in Jerusalem and wait. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them to be a witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And we look at the book of Romans and we realize that this book was written by Paul through the Holy Spirit. He wrote it not in Rome, but he wrote it in Corinth. That's where he was at when he wrote this epistle. He had great love for the people in Rome. He wanted to go there. You think, well, if he's never been there, how did the church ever start? That's a great question. I don't know who asked it. That was a great question. Anyways, it started in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, because you can read, and they list the number, they list the people where they were from, and they had visiting people from Rome that were there, Jews and proselytes, and so that's how the church got started. But he heard about the work in Rome. That's why he wanted to go there and to be a part of it. But God gave him a message to send to the church in Rome, but he's sending it to us today. This is for us today, right where we're at. And so you look in chapter 1 and in verse 18 is where we'll start. We're looking at it in basically four parts. We're going to talk about the wrath of God. We're going to talk about the grace of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. Buckle your chin strap. Here we go. For the wrath of God in verse 18 of chapter 1 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, wow. The Bible's so relevant. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. They actually became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. To professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things and creepy things too. And so what we look at in the very beginning is God is saying that the wrath of God is coming upon the human race, and no one can stop that from coming. And it tells us that every day God gives us a picture that He exists. He says creation every day reveals that there is a designer, a creator, there is a God. And God sends creation, every sunrise, every sunset, you look at that, and everyone is unique, and you think, who made this? God made this. Still, in chapter 1, when we're looking, and we're seeing that he's making it very clear to us, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that the whole world is guilty before God. Our world doesn't want to hear that. No way! I'm not going there. I feel judged. I feel condemned. You know, listen. How do you think I feel? I read the same scriptures. I need these scriptures. These scriptures are truthful scriptures. There is no good news until we understand the predicament we're in as a human race. The Bible speaks about all have sinned. And as I've stated many times, I'm S-I-N positive. And so are you. And so is the whole world. And we've got a problem. And God is telling us that's true. And God says, I have the answer because I love you. People will say, I don't really care what you say. I don't believe what you say. And people say that. And that's fine. But you're going to stand before God just like I am. Everyone is going to stand before God. And everyone is going to give an account to God. And no one is going to have an excuse before God. There are no excuses. And then in chapter 2 of Romans, it tells us again in verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, you who judge. For in whatever way that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. But we know that judgment is of God, and God's going to judge according to truth against those who practice such things. I'm so thankful that God's judgment is a truthful judgment. We're living in a time when it's out of control. We love truth. Judge by truth. Make decisions based upon truth. When we see here, we're seeing it doesn't matter if you are the most religious person who ever lived, or you're the greatest heathen and pagan that ever lived, or no, you're just this nice moral person. Everybody loves you. Listen, collectively, we're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. This is the truth, that we're all sinners. Stay with me. To me, this first part, these first three chapters, it's like pedaling up Alabama Hill or something. It's a tough go. I can't wait till we get to the top. We'll get there in Romans 3, verse 21. Man, we're going to fly in the grace of God, but we have to go through this. You have to understand this. I am convinced, totally, 100% convinced, if the world today, all 7 billion people in the world today, if 7 billion people would read and study and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, open up my heart to the words of God in the book of Romans. Reveal the truth of Romans to me today. It would transform this world immediately through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Word of God, because the Word of God is living, powerful than anything else that is there. And I thank God that we have His Word. Still in chapter 2, but in chapter 5, but in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the judgment of God. Judgment is coming. Look at verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. And I'm thankful for that verse. God shows no partiality. If you and I are in Christ, we show no partiality. This church shows no partiality. If it does, then we need to repent of it. But we're not playing cultural games with all this sort of craziness going out there in our society. It's very clear. We're followers of Jesus Christ. God shows no partiality. He sees us all as sinners, and He sees us all can be saved and be with Him and walk with Him and know Him. And that is it. There's just two groups of people in the world. You're either saved or you're not saved. If you're saved, rejoice, praise God, and make disciples. If you're not saved, you need to know the loving kindness of God will lead you to a place of grace and forgiveness and restoration. We've been made in the image of God. God designed you and me to have fellowship with Him. That's how we are made to know Him, have fellowship with Him, and to have fellowship with one another. And you know this last year, that's what's so hard. When the plug is pulled and you're not supposed to have fellowship with one another, or the terms of fellowship are dictated to you, it doesn't settle well. Not that you're necessarily, you know, wanting to be rebellious. It's just like, no, I've been made to have fellowship with God. I am going to worship God like I want to worship God. And I'm going to fellowship with people the way I want to fellowship with people. I'm not being rebellious. That's how I've been made. We've been made in the image of God, designed in His image. And that's why you're here. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, it tells us, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them. What does that mean? Two things so far. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it's talking about the wrath of God. God is saying, no one's off the hook. There's no excuses. I don't care who you are. No excuses. First of all, the creation bears witness constantly that God exists. It wasn't some explosion in a factory that caused everything that we see. There is a designer who designs and creates everything that we have. And He can create it in a minute. His very spoken word. He can forgive you in a minute. He can restore you in a minute. That's our God. That's how great our God is. And He's also saying, not only the creation bearing witness every day, but your conscience. In your mind, your conscience bears witness. In other words, the law of God was written on our hearts. When we're born, the law of God is on our hearts. You look at a little child, you look at a child 2 years old, you know, just kind of walking around, but you look at that little stinky look they have. They know they're up to something. No one's told them the Ten Commandments, or no one's committed the law or whatever. It's a law written on their heart, and they're looking, and there's a conscience. And parents, you affirm the good part, and you also help correct the other part, okay? You want that conscience to be strong as unto God, and that's the job of a parent. That's vital. That's critical in those growing years. So He's telling us creation and the conscience, they're in place. But then to chapter 3, and in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, there must be a mistake. How could that possibly be? Were they thinking of me when they wrote that? There's none righteous? Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? No, you don't know. You don't know how really good I am. I mean, maybe I do a few things, but I do far better things than bad things. And I'm not like one of those people that are in jail or something like that. Stop it. You're a sinner, and you're included in there. There is none righteous, no, not one. And until people get to that particular point, they're going to have a hard time with life and with the future. Verse 19 of chapter 3, and we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And listen, that all the world may become guilty before God. Think of Paul as a prosecuting attorney. And basically what he's saying is, I'm going to get to the point where we're all guilty before God. Every one of us. That's the point he's making. He's taken the most religious. He's taken the most moral. He's taken the most abased people. And he's saying, collectively, we have a problem. And we're, none of us are righteous. None of us are heaven bound. Every one of us are guilty before God. You say, well, wait a minute. You have not counted up all the good things I have done. But before you get out your calculator, look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. So you can put your resume away, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, whew, that's the wrath of God. Are you ready for the grace of God? Look at verse 21. Drum solo, here it is. Put a heart there. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God created us in the garden, Adam and Eve had complete fellowship with God. Nothing was interrupted. It was the sweetest thing possible it could be. We can't imagine what that was like. Adam was there. But when he sinned, his sin affected the human race. And so all of us are in this situation. But God said that he has redemption planned before the foundation of the world. God is mighty. That means he's all-knowing. And he knows the direction that the human race would go. And in the beginning, before anything was ever created, already the plan of redemption of the Lamb of God was set in place. Amen for that. And so he came to earth at the appropriate time, but he had all the prophets proclaiming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, and he has come. And he was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. How would you like to be his brothers and sisters? How come Jesus never gets in trouble? He grew up in a home, but he was perfect. And at a certain time, he walked on the shores, and it said, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was baptized not because he was a sinner, there was no sin, but to identify with us, to identify with the human race. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, taken down and buried in a tomb, rose from the dead, showed himself amongst hundreds of people over 40 days. He is alive. He is risen indeed. And he returned back to heaven. And he says, I love you. And I've now provided redemption for you and for the whole human race, from Adam all the way to the last person. I've provided redemption. It's not universally given. It's for all who believe in him. So you grow up in a Christian home, or your dad's a pastor, or grandpa's a follower of Jesus. You're not in. He doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. So every person must make that decision. And then when we see here this justified in verse 24, being justified, it's written over 30 times in the New Testament, 15 times in Romans. And what it means is just as if you've never sinned. What? Slow down. Hard to do, but I'll try. Here we go. Justified. When you're saved, you've been justified. In other words, in heaven, there is no documentation that you have ever sinned against God or created any offense that would keep you out of heaven. Nothing. You've been justified just as if you've never sinned. No record at all. That exists today. You should rejoice. God had all the goods on you and me, and he chose to disperse them. They don't exist. They're gone. How could an all-knowing God do that? Because he chose not to know what could be charged against you or me. And then it says not only that, redemption, which is what it really took, to think about what it took to give his life for us and to save us. And it took the blood and the propitiation. It's a word that you probably didn't use this morning before you came here, but propitiation is a blood sacrifice. It's an offering that was made that was the satisfied offering to the Father. So prior to that, it was blood of bulls and goats, but now it's a satisfying offering of the Savior of the world before the throne of God on the mercy seat, and salvation has been accomplished. It is finished. Praise God for that. And so by his grace, he says, I did something for you that you could never do for yourself. I saved you. We say, thank you, God, for that. But then in chapter 4, Paul says, you know what? As a Jew and in the background, Jewish background, I want to bring some illustrations. I want you to get this and get it solid. I'm going to bring two people to mind, Abraham and David. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say about Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what we need to hear. Wait a minute. Stop. What's going on? Well, Salvation has always been by faith and never by works. It's always been that way. What do you mean? Abraham, a promise was given to God, a covenant promise. He's going to be the father of our faith. And God says, you're going to have a child, and the child never came. And, you know, he's 100 years old, and there's, you know, just no possibility for Abraham to have any children, to produce life. There's no possibility. But he believed God, that God would do what he said he would do. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and God gave life. And you and I, we believe God, and God gives us life. And this is life. Jesus Christ, he gives us life. So the same way that Abraham, the father of our faith, has eternal life, was by believing what God had said. And it's the same way for us. Oh, I can't wait. You get to heaven, you say, I'm going to talk to Abraham. I can't believe what a life he lived. How exciting. You come to Abraham and say, and just to think that you had this child, and how old you were, and how that took place. And he probably will look at you and say, listen, I see your life here in 2021. And I see all the things going on in the world. And I'm seeing that you're keeping your faith. You're trusting God. You're believing in God. The same faith that I put in God is the same faith you put in God. There's no celebrities in heaven. There's no franchise team in heaven. Praise God. The ground at the cross is level. Amen? That's why there's nonsense in the world right now, trying to create such divisiveness and division and just tearing things up. Listen, we're all saved if we trust Jesus Christ. And if not, we want to bring that message to the world. And I said that there was also David. And in verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David, a man after God's own heart, he loved God so passionately. He loved the Lord, but he went astray. He wandered in over a year period of time, aching inside. But what did he find out? He found out when he was broken before God and asking forgiveness before God, that God imputes that righteousness. God gives that. Same David, same Abraham, same you, same me. Chapter 5, we're celebrating. Wow, what does that mean? In chapter 5 and in verse 1, it means what you wanted all along. You have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice now in hope. We glory in God. My friends, peace with God. That's the problem. That's the problem. The reason that you're having problems relationally, horizontally here, is because we're missing out on experiencing the peace of God right now. When you have the peace of God in your heart, these other relationships will become stable and not wobbly, but it's a peace of God that is for us and for us right now. I never knew about the peace of God. I knew about religion. I knew many, many things about religion, and there was never any peace. There was times where I'd make a confession, but after that, there was many things I had to do and had to say, and there was no peace. And then I just wanted, in a sense, I just want to know God. And I don't feel like it wasn't until I was 25 that someone helped me understand that I could know him in a personal way. And I thought that was arrogant or prideful to think about something like that. But it was when I was broken. It's when I reached up. It's when the peace of God that surpasses understanding entered into my life. And then from then on, I realized I can talk to God. I don't have fanciful prayers, memorized words. I can just talk to God as we're talking, and bring petitions to God, express my love to God. And what a joy that is, and what a blessing it is. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's a verse we should meditate on often. When we were at our absolute worst, you think of the darkest most perverse sin or situation that you were in rebellion to God, and you just think of the face of the loving God in your darkest, deepest sin saying to you, I love you. I love you. When you were at your worst, he was demonstrating his best to you, to I. That's put in the Word of God, and we need to hear the Word of God. Verse 15 of chapter 5, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Pastor, what does that mean? It means this. We saw the life of Abraham, right? Illustration. We saw the life of David. Illustration. Here is a key foundational illustration. God is taking the life of Adam. So Adam was the firstborn person. And when Adam sinned, the whole world took on that nature, that sinful nature. In Adam, when we're born, that's where we came from Adam. We all have a sinful nature. Do you understand that? This is important. In Adam. But Jesus Christ has many other names. And another name for Jesus Christ in the Bible is the second Adam. He's the second Adam. So he comes. So the first Adam was a federal representative for the human race. In Adam, we all are sinners. But the next one coming is Christ. As in Adam, that one offense tainted the whole human race. In Christ, the second Adam, his one act on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection, has provided salvation for the world. Not universal salvation, everybody's in, as I said, everybody must make that. Therefore, I take great objection to people who don't really consider the book of Genesis a legitimate text, or they take out everything and start in chapter 12 or whatever. Or maybe they say, well, you don't believe in Adam and Eve, do you? Of course I believe in Adam. He's the head of the human race. And if I didn't believe in Adam, I wouldn't believe in the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, there would be no salvation. It makes perfectly sense to me. How about to you? Okay, stay with me. Here we go. A little bit more. So we saw in Adam, and then in chapter 6, it's going to get really practical here. Because you say, Pastor, I like this. I'm seeing right now, okay, the world is guilty, but I don't have to stay in that condition. I mean, at first thinking about condemnation and judgment and the wrath of God, but all of a sudden, what Jesus did, he moved me from that judgment. I'm not facing his judgment anymore. I'm not facing his condemnation. He moved me to a place of peace, a place of salvation with him. But Pastor, I have to admit to you that I still struggle with this in my life, you know, as a Christian. And Paul understands that. That's why he's writing chapter 6, 7, and 8 to help us out. Now this will help out quite a bit. In verse chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Before Christ came, we, you, me, were all slaves to sin. There was no other option. So now that we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us. So now we have another option. The Holy Spirit, God, lives within us. That I don't have to be given to become or to live as a slave of sin. I can be set free because the Holy Spirit lives within me. Paul is saying you need to go back and just again be thankful for what God has done. Knowing that he died for you, knowing he was risen for you, knowing that you no longer have to be in this place. Verse 11 of chapter 6, likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you say, it's Friday night, it's Saturday night, woo, party time, let's go. Okay, that would be the old flesh, okay? That would be the old flesh. Now you can go because your flesh says, yeah, you trained me on this for years. I mean, I've got this clockwork all built inside. I know what it's like. I mean, let's go have a good time. So your flesh knows that. But now the Spirit of God lives within you and said, I don't think that's the way I want to be. But It's pretty persuasive. My friends are calling. They say, maybe I don't like them anymore because I don't hang out with them anymore. What am I supposed to do? You know, I'll just go and have a 7-Up. Yeah, that'll work real well. And so, anyways, I'm just saying, this is where you have to realize, wait a minute, in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Hey, you know, it's not where I'm at right now, but I'd love to take you out to lunch. I'd love to meet some other time. I appreciate our friendship. It's just working out a little different for me right now, but I'd love to spend some time with you in a different way. You can do that. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 22 and 3, for now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, that's so true. But Pastor, and Paul put this down. Paul is saying, listen, I know right where you're at. I know you're battling. I know your spirit and the flesh, it's battling. I know there's a civil war going on with inside of you, this new life, this new person in Christ is going on inside of you. What am I supposed to do? And Paul says, well, we need to take responsibility, reckon that old man dead. But Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. Paul says, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. So he gives that predicament. Some people say, well, chapter 7 was written before he was a believer. Chapter 7 follows chapter 6, follows chapter 5. Just follow along the Bible pathway here. It makes perfectly sense. He's telling us, yes, every one of us could be honest saying, you know what, I want to have victory in these areas. What's the problem? Verse 24 of chapter 7. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, myself, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul is saying, we got to come to this place. Let's come to this place together. Brothers and sisters, believers in Christ. Romans was written to help us understand. God wants a relationship with us. God wants us to have relationships with one another on his terms. We're a work in progress. God said, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. We thank God for the things he's doing. We realize, all right, I've been justified. I've been redeemed. I've been, you know, forgiven, and I have eternity. I have the peace of God in my life. I have battles, but God's teaching me how to battle them. But the enemy's coming, and the enemy is attacking me, and I feel spiritual attacks in my life like never before. And one of the attacks is, I'm not good enough. Am I really a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Do you really think you're a Christian? Christians don't think or say or do the things that you do. And this condemnation that comes upon your mind, and it's tormenting you right now. Chapter 8, verse 1, the answer by Paul in the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And God's people said, amen. Amen. No condemnation. That's what I needed to hear. That's what I needed to hear. Now, I'm not just out there, you know, giving myself over to this, parading around my, you know, sinful life or whatever else. No. I'm giving it to God. I'm saying, God, just help me. That's not who I want to be. I want you to work. But you need to be free from condemnation, and you need to stand saying, I'm not buying it. I'm not believing that. It is not going into my mind or my heart. There is no condemnation. I am in Christ Jesus. Finished. So I'm not even give it any time at all, because it is a spiritual attack against you. In verse 11, how can you help? Well, the Spirit... In verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What? You mean the Spirit that raised Christ bodily from the dead into heaven, that same Spirit dwells within me? Yes. So do you not think that God can lift you above the situation and the circumstances? He doesn't want you or me to be living under the situation, under the circumstances. He wants us to be lifted up and to see things like He sees things. There's no condemnation. The Spirit of God lives within you. The Spirit of God will lift up our lives. The Spirit of God gives us the capacity no longer to be a slave to sin and dominated by sin. It will give us power and strength and victory. And if you look quickly at verse 15 of Romans 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together with Him." And I thank God for that. So no condemnation at all. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. Praise God. And we are related as children of God, joint heirs with Christ. So as a joint heir, that means all that Christ owns is yours. So it's great. I mean, a lot of people own some high-end real estate right now. Later on, whoop, that's mine. Sorry, because I'm a joint heir with Christ and He owns it all. Hey, there's a new creation coming. And it's a new rules, okay? So don't worry. You'll have exactly what would bring pleasure to your heart. In verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body." This is making sense. So do you not groan inside of you? Do you not, just there's times like, "Lord, it would be so great to go home and to be with you." There's just aching. And I'm not a citizen of this earth. And I see the things that leaders are doing. It's just like, wow. What planet did you come from? What are you doing? But you're groaning inside because this isn't my home. My home is in heaven, where citizenship is in heaven. And it says the creation groans. Listen, when sin entered the human race, it brought sin to our lives and brought corruption to the creation itself. It's a futile effort. All the green things that are going on right now, I just want to say, stop it. Read the Bible. The creation is groaning. It's in pain. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. It is coming. We be good stewards over all that God has given us. Our time, our talent, our resources, everything. We'll be good stewards. But I'm not indebted to any of them, nor am I worshiping or a slave to any of them. I worship Jesus and I thank God for everything. But it's just going berserk right now. Because if you do not love the Creator, you will love the creation. And if you love the creation and worship the creation, it says you become a fool and you don't even know what's going on. It's in the Bible, chapter 1. And so the groans are there. Look at verse 28 of Romans 8. "And we know that all things are working together for the good of those who love God, called according to His purposes." Notice in verse 34, it tells us, "Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who's even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us." Look at verse 37, 8, and 9. "And yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My friends, we got such great news. Chapters 1 to 3, wrath of God. We're in a predicament. What can happen? Chapters 3, verse 21 here until we get through chapter 8, it's speaking about the grace of God. God did it all for us. And by grace, we've been saved. And we do that by believing Him. And not only that, we become His children. And not only that, we see that there's no condemnation. And not only that, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The list that is given, there's nothing more you can say. There's no other thing you could add to that. It covers everything. And by the way, He's causing all things to work together for the good of those that love Him and called according to His purpose. I take delight in knowing that He is in control and I can trust Him for everything that is going on. And that is the grace of God. 9, 10, and 11 is the plan of God. In the plan of God, Paul was agonizing in his heart for the people of Israel. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow. I'm grieving in my heart, for I wish for myself were accursed from Christ that I could give my salvation to my brethren. He cannot do that. Chapter 9, it's the sovereignty of God. God is working in a very sovereign way. This is so important that we understand that. Chapter 10, my brethren, in verse 1, my heart's desire, again you're seeing Paul say, and my prayer to God and for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that I have zeal for God, that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Remember, the message is for the whole world to be saved. Paul says the world is in a predicament, headed to hell. Christ comes and saves us. By grace we are saved. He's working out in our life all the little details of us, how to grow and how to mature in our Christian life, being honest about our spiritual struggles with sin and other things, depending upon the Holy Spirit, believing the promises of God. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. God's working everything out. But Paul, as a Jew of Jews, what about Israel? God hasn't forsaken them. And God has a plan, a sovereign plan that He's working out in their lives. In chapter 10, verse 9, it tells us, for if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Praise God for that. How does somebody get saved? It just told us right here. You should have this. Your Bible should flop open to it. You should underline it. And you should let people know. And you yourself, when you're being attacked and when you wonder, am I truly saved? Well, have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? When's the last time you told somebody else that Jesus Christ was Lord of your life? When did you brag upon the Lord and His goodness? The Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him will be saved. And I thank God, because I was once a whosoever. I was out there crazy and wild, but I was just a whosoever. I was just one of the multitudes of many. But God says, I want you to know my love. And that's what He has said to each of us that are here today. Chapter 11, verse 1, but I say, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. That's the answer we're looking for. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God cast away His people whom He foreknew? Or do you not know what the Scriptures say of Elijah? So Paul answers the question that has been asked. God won't forsake Israel. So why is that so important for us today? Because Israel was a nation God made a covenant with. God made a covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It doesn't break. It doesn't vary. It's a covenant in place made by God. So if you want to come to the conclusion that Israel doesn't exist anymore, the church has replaced him, you've just moved Israel off the scene, you're just saying God broke an everlasting covenant, then you have to intellectually be honest and say, well, what about you? You have a new covenant with Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What's to say that that covenant also might move off the scene? God doesn't work that way. He doesn't forsake us. That covenant is in place. It's an eternal, everlasting covenant. So is your salvation. You're eternally saved, and it's from the Word of God, and I praise God for that. In verse 24 of chapter 11, for you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. You were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more these who are natural branches be grafted into their own tree. He's taking an olive tree and he's saying, for us as Gentiles, we're grafted into what God established through the nation Israel, through his word, through Christ. And these Jewish people that have moved away from that olive tree, they're going to be grafted back in. Verse 25, careful, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So do not be ignorant about Israel, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? God is saying there's a spiritual blindness over Israel's eyes right now to really see Jesus as the Messiah. That's what it means. He's saying that in the Gentiles, us, non-Jewish people, that God is working and saving. He says that there's a number. There's a final person to be saved. When the last Gentile is saved, when the fullness has come in, then the rapture will take place and he will work again with the nation Israel, 144,000 and beyond. And so the question is, and the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, maybe someone here today or watching online, maybe you've yet to give your life to Christ. Maybe you're the one. We're just waiting. You're the one, the last one. The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. You give your life to Christ. If you haven't, you'd want to do that. Now, chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is a reasonable response. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. So Paul is saying, here we go. Look it. God's got all of Israel taken care of. I want to come back to you. I want you to experience what it is to walk in this newness of life. And what your response is to say, God, I gave my life to the world and to worldliness. Now I'm saved and I give it to you. Use it however you see fit. And show me, God, your way. In chapter 13, it deals with the government. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. We went through 13 on our teaching, but I want to say this. I have another king in my life, and that king is Jesus. That's the king that I serve in this life, King Jesus. He's the other king. And my citizenship and your citizenship is in heaven. So I'm living in this world, and I'm living at this time right now in this world, and so are you. And there is a sense of being subjected according to the scriptures, but there's also a sense of following after the heart of God and the purposes of God and the will of God for his church and for his people. In chapter 13, to me, has been put up amongst other pastors as something to cowardly hide behind. I understand the scriptures. But if you're a pastor, get out there, love the people, lay your life down for the people, serve the people, and talk to King Jesus first and foremost before you take into consideration anything else. It's him that we stand before in the very end, and it's his people. And I was schooled by Pastor Chuck Smith over 40 years ago, and he made it really clear when he met with us, and he would say, what you want for your people is this. When your people come, you make sure as a pastor they're the most loved and the best fed people. You love them and you feed them. You love them and you feed them. And that's what we're about. We thank God for that. Still in chapter 13, it says, and do this. Okay, what do I need to do? Knowing that the time, it's high time, I agree. And it says, to wake out of sleep. Notice, it says wake. It has nothing to do with woke. I don't go that way. I'm serious. That's a very evil philosophical position. It's being just moved forward in an incredible way. It's being adopted by churches and whatever else. There's no partiality with God, period. If I offended you, I mean, the Word of God offends us, but if I did something, let me know. I'll ask for forgiveness. Of course of that, I will. But I really don't appreciate somebody making fun of me or my parents. God created me. He made me like this. And his Holy Spirit lives within me. And I belong to him. And when people want to come and rip that apart, it's just like, enough. I know who I am. And that's the problem. People need to find their identity in Jesus Christ. When your identity is found in Christ, you're set free from that. And all that other stuff, you know, whatever. I'm here to love you, to teach you, to serve you, to lay my life down for you. And if people have something, I mean, they say to me, they can say to me, I'm fine, you know, but whatever. I'm not Mr. Tough Guy or whatever, but don't mess with my people. Don't mess with my wife, my kids. Don't mess with this church. Because it'll kind of become like an Old Yeller situation, okay? I'm not making any threats. I'm just saying, things are steeping up right now. So just, you know what, you got something to say, I'll take it. I'll share it, bear it, pray for it, or whatever else. But leave the people alone. Leave the people alone. These are his people. Don't mess with his sheep, because you'll be messing with him. Amen? Okay. Was that in the scriptures? Kind of. But look. Because it says you got to wake up. And to me, it's like, wake up. I mean, people are just going with it. Wake up. Wake up. That's not from God's word. Wake up. This is what's happening. The world is trying to, you know, put you to sleep in their arms. I don't belong to this world. I separated myself. I present myself to God. The night is far spent in verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, not in the day of rivalry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, envy and strife. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So he's telling us the battles we have in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we're making provisions for the flesh. So if I make provisions for my flesh was trained for so many years. My flesh wants fleshly things. Spirit says, no, you don't want to do that. Help. And then I have to realize, okay, the Holy Spirit lives within me. Holy Spirit, I need you desperately right now. And God will lift us up. God will help us. In chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith and do not dispute over doubtful things. That's it. Chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak. Chapter 14 is about the weak. Chapter 15 is the strong. In our spiritual life, various people are in various places in their walk with God. Be sensitive about where somebody is at, whether they're strong or weak in the faith, the positions they hold. Don't give anybody a reason to stumble before God. Chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may have one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just rallying the troops together. Come on. We're all different. And we're not trying to make, by any means, anybody like anyone else. We're trying to be like Jesus. And there's the beauty of the uniqueness of each one of us. And by that uniqueness, there needs to be grace to say, just flow with things. Just flow with things. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see in verse 33, now may God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then in chapter 16 that we went through in a couple of weeks, we talked about all the people serving in verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You see why it's the gospel of the grace of God. And finally, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise, be glory through our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We did it. The worship team's going to come up right now. And go ahead and stand if you would. So in chapter 16 at the very end, we have all those names that are there. And maybe you wish and I wish, What would it be like to have my name in the Bible? Wouldn't that be great? Hey, I have something else to share with you. It actually is incredible. So you and I, it's already written. I could write your name in if you want. You feel good. But listen, there's another book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you want your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. In the register in heaven, your name there. How's that happen? It's by asking Jesus to forgive. So if anyone here has yet to really make that commitment or recommitment, we want to do that now. And anyone watching online, dear God, we thank you. You have always been right, and Lord, I've been wrong. And I ask your forgiveness for living for me and not for you. I repent of my sins. I ask your forgiveness. I pray, God, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live a life that glorifies you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that now or sometime in your life, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Let's worship God with this last song.